I'm going to ask you to pray for me in a special way. I don't know what it is, but I've had a little trouble with respiratory issues this morning, and so I'm very thankful that Brother John was willing to lead as much of the song service as he did. Thank you so much. So I thought I'd get up and lead a couple and maybe open things up a little bit. So we'll just see how it goes. You all pray for me, okay? Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. It's not turn with everybody anymore. Sometimes it's punch in Genesis chapter 32. I don't hear anybody tapping anymore. So Genesis chapter 32. And I need to give you at least this much. Usually I don't do this before I read. I just like to share the word of God and then speak. But I'm kind of going in the middle of the narrative here, which I don't like to do, but there's so much, I'm just not going to read it. Jacob is coming home. Now remember, this is about daring to draw near. Jacob is coming home. He has been gone for many, many years, the better part of 30. He had to run. He had to leave. He was fleeing for his life because his older brother Esau was seeking his life, was going to kill him because Jacob had defrauded him and had deceived him in Esau's estimation. And Esau was a very powerful, impetuous, petulant man, and he could have accomplished the task, I feel, very easily. He was going to kill his brother. So Jacob ran away. And after 30 years, Jacob is coming home. But Esau has become a very great man. He has his own personal army. As a matter of fact, right now, where we're going to start reading, Esau is on his way with 400 men to meet Jacob. Jacob has a right to be afraid, very afraid. Esau is a very, very powerful man. He has prospered. The land of Edom is his. He is a chieftain. He's a tribal chieftain. He's gained ascendancy. And he has promised to kill Jacob the next time he sees him. And Esau is coming to him. But Jacob can't take it. He wants to go home. He wants to go back home. He wants to go to his land. Now, he's got a plan. He's got a plan to try and get past Esau. And he is the ultimate planner. His name means schemer. He is great at it. And so he has devised a means by which he thinks he can get around Esau. So here we go. He's about to meet Esau. Verse 22, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. And he, that is Jacob, rose up that night, took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. They're at a stream. And he took them and he sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. He was sending everything to Esau in advance, trying to appease him. That's his plan. I'm going to appease him. I'm going to flatter him with gifts. Jacob was left alone. He's by himself. It's pitch black. There aren't any street lights where he's at. And remember, the goal now here is daring to draw near. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now listen, have you ever wrestled? I don't know. Have you ever been on the ground wrestling, sure enough? This is a brutal battle. It just takes, I may be good for 30 seconds now. I don't know. But wrestling is a tough business. I mean, those that are trained to do it, they only do it in 3-minute increments. And then, you know, they have a break after 3 minutes. Jacob wrestles with this man until you can tell I'm from the South. You hear wrestle? Jacob wrestles until the breaking of day. Incredible. That's amazing to me. That stands out to me. It had to be brutal. He had to be bloody. There's no telling. The fur and the hair's flying. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, now let me say, that's not Jacob. This is the man that's wrestling with him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, just reached out, and with a finger, you know what the word touched in Hebrew means? Touched. That's it. It's not a hit. It's not a, you know, it's not an overhand right. He just touches the hollow of his thigh. That's amazing. He touches the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Now, that is, Jacob wrestled with him. Now, that doesn't make any sense. I want you to get that. Jacob has spent the entire night wrestling to get away from the man, And now you're going to see he's wrestling to hold on to the man. That makes absolutely no sense. He touches, now, I don't want this to pass us. He touches the hollow, that is the tendon that is connecting the big socket bone of Jacob's thigh, the strongest joint in the butt, and that comes out of joint. Now, listen, I played basketball in high school, and I used to get my fingers, you know, hit on the ends with it and, you know, get them a little knotted up. But one time I had this pinky come out of joint. The pinky came out of joint. It went sideways right there. Went side, made a perfect L. I walked up to the coach, and I didn't know who's going to get sick quicker, me or him. I thought the world was coming to the end because my pinky was out of joint. Can you imagine the pain that Jacob was in with his hip out of joint? The largest, strongest joint in the human body. And he wrestles with him. And he, that is the stranger, this mysterious stranger, says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob, who all night long had been wrestling to get away from this man, now says, "I will not let thee go." He's been wrestling away from him all night. Now he's wrestling toward him. You see that? He said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, that is the man, the mysterious man, said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and men and hast prevailed." Now we get some idea of who this mysterious stranger is. As a man, your name's Israel now, because as a man you've wrestled with God and you've wrestled with men. Don't forget that. That's important. Jacob, as it turns out, is a professional wrestler. You've wrestled with God and you've wrestled with men and you've prevailed. You've prevailed with God in wrestling. Who's ever heard of such a thing? And Jacob asked him and he said, "Tell me, I pray thee." Jacob's going to ask for two things. He's going to ask for his name and he's going to ask for a blessing. He said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have seen," listen to this, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He was crippled after his hit. And for the rest of his life, he was crippled. All the rest of his life, he halted upon his thigh. "Therefore, children of Israel, don't eat the tendon or the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day." And they do not. That tendon that is associated with the hollow of the thigh is not eaten. They're missing out on good meat and a chicken thigh, I can tell you that. That's where it's at. "Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew or the tendon that shrank." I read many, many years ago a book by a fellow named White. It was about prayer, and it was called Dare to Draw Near. Dare to Draw Near. And in a sense, that's what the whole Bible is all about. That is, it's what the whole Bible is all about. That God has devised the means by which men and women, boys and girls, dust of the earth, have the incredible privilege of drawing near to God. That's what the entire Word of God is. You remember whenever we spoke last, I said Mark Twain said that the two most important days of our life, the two most important days of our life, the day that we're born and the day that we figure out why we're born. Well, the Word of God tells us why you were put here. And I'm talking to God's people this morning. The reason you were put here was to draw near to God. God desires you. But I think there are a lot of books out there right now that talk about drawing near to God and how to draw near to God. And very few of them represent the principles that are found about drawing near to God in this passage of Scripture. Here we see what it's like to draw near to God. And so that's the reason I use the title, Dare to Draw Near to God. Dare to. Let me say this. Whenever you dare to draw near to God, what you're talking about is coming close to the wild center of the universe. Listen, God is untamed. And we need to... Here it's very, very vivid. It's put forward in front of us. It's a dangerous business to draw near to God. You say, "Well, I thought God desired us. You said he wanted to be here." Yes, but he's going to draw us. He's going to have us close to him on his terms, and that's going to require some working with God on us and in us, and we're going to see it as very perilous, very dangerous business. What do you mean by that? It's dangerous to draw near to God. That's what the message is about, so stay with me. You will find it very perilous inside. And if you've ever experienced it, you already know where I'm at. You already have an idea of what I'm talking about. If you've ever really come close to the holy, to the epicenter of the universe, the untamed God. And so we're going to look at what that looks like, first of all, drawing near to God. We're going to look at that in the life of Jacob. Now, let me say, what I've just read to you, the narrative that I've just read to you about Jacob is the climactic event of his life. It's the epic event of his life. It is the most important. It's up for his practical experience in life. Now, listen, I know whenever Jacob left his mom and daddy's house, God met him at Bethel as he was running away 30 years ago, and God met him and promised to bless him. That's a critical and important day. But I'm talking about functionally how Jacob's going to live for the rest of his life, how Jacob is going to experience God, what Jacob is going to believe that life is really all about. What's really important? How am I going to go forward? What am I doing here? This is the most important day of Jacob's life. This is the day that Jacob is going to find out what his real problems are, what the real answers are, and it's going to be transformational. He'll never be the same person we know physically, because the rest of his life, he's going to be crippled. He is crippled by that mysterious stranger that day. He'll go forward the rest of his life walking on a staff, but he will never be the same kind of person on the inside after that mysterious wrestling match all night long. Before, Jacob's just played at religion, but now he's going to be conscientious. Before, God has just been a spare tire. Before, Jacob's relationship with God has been a... And you stop and think about this now. If there is any part of this in your life, is God like a spare tire? Do you only use him whenever you need him? That's the way Jacob was up to this point. Is your relationship with God, God, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'll show up to church, I'll read, I'll study, I'll pray. Just give me those things that I need. And we're going to see that that's the way it was with Jacob. All that's going to change. And in order to understand what's going on in this incredible climactic scene, we need to get the narrative of Jacob's life very carefully and what precedes this. And so we're going to back up, and you just can't understand what's going on that night unless you understand where Jacob comes from. You have to understand the sin of his father Isaac in order to understand how Jacob ended up in that wrestling match on the banks of the brook Jabbok. The sin of his father Isaac. And here's what happened. God came to Jacob's grandfather, who is Abraham, and said, "Listen, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a son, and your son, a special son. He's going to be the messianic child." That's amazing. God comes to Abraham and he says, "Listen, I'm going to save my people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people on the face of the earth. I'm going to save my people through someone that will come from you. Ultimately, he'll come from you. There's going to be someone that is born on the face of this earth, and he is going to be the Messiah. He is going to be the Redeemer. He's going to be the Savior. He's the one that's going to bring back men and women to God." And in every generation until the ultimate Messiah comes, there's going to be a Messiah child. There's going to be someone in your line that's going to be born that I'm going to protect. You're going to have a son, you're going to have a grandson, you're going to have a great-grandson, great-great-great-great-great-grandsons. And in each one of those generations, there is going to be a child, the child, the Messiah child. I'm going to protect them. They're going to be close to me. I'm going to bring them to me. I'm going to teach them about me. I'm going to make sure that they're taken care of. Satan's going to attempt to do away with them in order to thwart the Messiah from coming into the world. But I'm going to make sure that each one of those Messiah children, so to speak, make it until the ultimate Messiah child comes. And Abraham, of course, is just blown away. I can't believe it. It's amazing. God would do this for me. And the Lord says, yes, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, as the Messiah is going to come through your lines. And he did. I'll come near. And so Isaac is born, and Isaac is the Messiah child. The Messiah will come through Isaac's line. He won't come through Ishmael, he'll come through Isaac's line. And so God tells Abraham, you let Isaac know. And Abraham tells Isaac, and God visits with Isaac and makes him aware. And Isaac is humbled, and he's amazed that he's the Messiah child in his generation. And God tells him, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the one. And so Isaac has a son? No. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, conceives, and she gives birth to who? Twins. That kind of muddles the plan, right? Boy, does it muddle the plan. Things get really muddy now. Not with God, but with Isaac. There are twins born, Esau and Jacob. And Esau, Jacob was wrestling even in the womb. I'm not kidding. The Word of God teaches us that even while they were in the womb, Jacob was wrestling with Esau, trying to get the upper hand, trying to beat him out of the womb so he could be the firstborn. That's what the Word of God says. His name, Jacob, means heel catcher. Esau's about to go. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Esau's about to go into the birth canal, and Jacob grabs him by the heel and tries, no, you're not, I am. It's amazing. You know he's going to be a manipulator when he gets out. And he was. He was the prince of manipulators. And so Esau's born first. He's the firstborn. And Jacob is the secondborn. Now, by the laws of primogeniture. Now, there'll be a quiz on that word after this. By the laws of primogeniture, that's laws that are associated with how inheritances are doled out. And in the culture of that day, the firstborn, if you won the firstborn, you got the golden bell. It's not so much like that anymore. But in that day, the majority of a family's wealth went with the firstborn so that the family name remained strong. Now, if you weren't the firstborn, you would be given a pittance. You would be given some inheritance. But the big endowment of the family went with the firstborn so that the name remained strong. And so, but Esau's not God's man. Amen? Esau is not God's man. That's another subject. He's not God's man. So how does Isaac know who to give the blessing to? Because God reveals prophetically to Rebekah, Esau and Jacob's mother. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He said, and when Rebekah, our mother, had conceived by one, our father Isaac, it was said unto her by God, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? I didn't say it, God did. So who's going to get the blessing? Who is the messianic child? Is it Esau or is it Jacob? God said it's Jacob. Not according to nature, but according to God. God's sovereign. God doesn't work according to the culture of the day. God's not working according to the culture of our day. And the culture of Isaac's day was the firstborn gets it. Now, let me say this about Esau. Isaac loved him better than he did Jacob. Moms and dads, if you want to destroy your family, grandmamas, granddaddies, if you want to destroy your children's families, you make favorites. This is a study in that. God help. If you do have one, heaven forbid you let him know it. You keep it between you and God. Isaac didn't keep it between him and God. As a matter of fact, he wrestled with God. Isaac was a wrestler. Isaac wrestled with God. Isaac was going to hide behind the culture of his day and say, no, it's not Jacob, it's going to be Esau. Because after all, according to the laws of primogeniture, according to the laws of inheritance, it's culturally accepted that Esau is going to get the blessing and not Jacob. It's going to be Esau that's going to be the messianic child and not Jacob. And Isaac was going to hide behind that. He identified with Esau. Esau was a man's man. He was tempestuous. He was, he was petulant. He was, he was shallow. Jacob took more after his mother. That does not mean that Jacob wasn't a strong. I've heard people talk about Jacob, though he was a weak little, you know, and they had, no, Jacob was a great shepherd. He was great. He was a great farmer. He was a great wrestler. He wrestled with God all night long. He had some strength in him, but Isaac clearly identified with Esau more than he did Jacob. And so the day came that Isaac thought, I'm dying. I'm leaving this world. And so Isaac calls Esau and he said, listen, I'm leaving this world. I want to give you the blessing. So you go get the venison, make it like I like it, and I'll eat a great meal. And then I'm going to bless you, Esau, and you're going to get the firstborn blessing. Well, Jacob finds it out. And you think, now here's what a child of God should do, right? The child of God knows. Rebekah's told him that you're God's man, that you're the messianic child, that you're going to get the blessing. So I know that my father's going in the wrong direction, so I'll just trust God. Right? I'll just trust God. I'll leave it in God's hands and let God work it out. Is that what Jacob does? No. He fetches this incredible scheme. He deceives his old father, who's blind. And Isaac has some cognitive dissonance. That is, he's confused. It's the voice of Jacob, but it's the skin of Esau. He's disguised himself, and the mother's in on it. She's made some lamb taste like savory venison, and so Isaac blesses Jacob mistakenly according to him. And so Esau comes in, and he says, here it is, father. He said, wait a minute. What do you mean? Esau said, no, bless me. I'm here. Here's the venison. I made it just like you. It's too late. I've already blessed you. I've already blessed Jacob. And now listen very carefully to this. Anybody here knows, and every attorney knows, that a contract or an arrangement can't go forward based on fraud, right? And so Esau makes a very valid argument. He says, listen, you were deceived. It's not good. Don't worry about it. Just undo it. The words are not magical. You can just undo it. Wave your wand. It can be undone. Now listen to this very, very carefully. I saw this for the first time. The Word of God says that Isaac, at this point, he begins to violently tremble and shake. Why would he get to, all he has to do is undo it. Listen very carefully. Here's a great lesson for us. He is violently trembling and shaking. I don't know if you've ever violently trembled and shook. I have. Whenever I got sick over in Africa, I would have chills and violently shake and tremble, and I couldn't hold myself still. It was incredible. That's the shape that Isaac is in. All he has to do, why is he so upset? All he has to do is just undo what he's done. But now he sees. For the first time he sees, he remembers that God has told Rebekah. He remembers, he knows that Jacob is the one. And now he looks back over his life and he sees, all my life I've been wrong. All my life I've been wrestling with God. All my life I've been trying to have my way. And now God is demonstrating. Now God is asserting himself. And he looks at Esau and he knows that he can't give Esau the blessing. He knows it would be to go in the face of God. He knows that God is on the scene. You see, whenever God shows up, things happen. He's a dangerous God. He's a perilous God. And I'll explain what. How can you say dangerous and perilous? I'm going to explain that at the end. The last 5 minutes, you'll get it. So he shows up. God shows up. Isaac knows he's wrestling with God. And he tells, listen, this is what he tells Esau. He says, listen, I love this. Let me tell you, don't fight with God. You can't win. Don't get in a wrestling match with God. Listen what Isaac finally learns at the end of his life as he's shaking and trembling. And Esau's demanding, Father, bless me. I'm your favorite. You know what our culture is. And finally, Isaac looks at him. He says, Son, I have blessed Jacob. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Balaam said, as he was looking down, the children of Israel being led by Moses, Balaam said when he was being paid to curse the children of Israel, he looked at the five kings of Moab and Midian, and he said, how can I curse whom the Lord has blessed? You can't, my friends. Trust God. Trust God. And so Jacob knows that the game's up. His brother says, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to have him. And so Jacob leaves, and he goes away. Isaac can't take it back, and so that's it. He's sworn, I'm going to, and he would have. I'm telling you, I believe everything in me. If Jacob had stayed, Esau would have found a way to have killed him. He would have overcome him. But let me say this. Jacob didn't have to lie, okay? I don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, God was in the lie of Jacob. God made Jacob lie so he could get the blessing. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But in all of that confusion, Isaac saw that he'd been wrong and that he hadn't done. So now we'll look at Jacob very quickly. As he goes on his way, he leaves his mother and father's home. And this is such a vivid portrayal of who Jacob is in his heart, the way he's functioning. Now listen, see if any of this sounds familiar to you. He gets to Bethel, and this is what he says. His first night away from home, he gets to Bethel, and he lays down. That's where he sees the ladder let down from heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And he wakes up the next morning. God has made all kind of promises to him in a dream that night at Bethel. Listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And through you and your seed shall all the nations of the earth. In other words, he's affirming to him, you're the messianic child. You're my child. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. And so Jacob wakes up the next morning. And this is the conversation that Jacob has with God. God has promised to unconditionally bless him. Jacob wakes up the next morning. He says, well, listen, God, if you'll bless me, that means if you'll provide for me, if you'll give me things, if you'll bless me, if you'll keep me, if you'll protect me, and if you'll bring me back to my land and family, then shall the Lord God be my God. You see that? He's making deals. He's negotiating with God. God, if you'll give me things, if you'll protect me, if you'll give me blessing, if you'll bring me back to my land and family, then you're going to be my God. How many of us have ever had that kind of attitude? God, I'll serve you if you'll take care of me. Or maybe you've never thought about it overtly, but subconsciously, deep down inside, you're thinking things go wrong for you. And you start thinking this way. Listen, I've tried to do the right thing. Other people haven't tried to do the right thing. They seem to get along all right in life. They seem to be doing well. I know they're not living like they ought to be living. They're not going to church. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not supporting the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to be getting along well. And here, God, I've done all these things, and it's not working out for me. I would expect that since I've done all this, I've made you my God, that you'd do all these things for me. We don't negotiate with God. We don't. That's wrestling with God. And so, but that's Jacob. Listen, your relationship with God, I'm going to make it as simple as I can, and just remember this, carry this home with you. Your relationship with God is not you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Okay? It's not. You're His covenant child. He's going to take care of you. But He hadn't promised skies always blue. So Jacob goes on. He becomes an independently wealthy man. He goes down to his uncle Laban's. I'm not going it. That's another story, but he goes down to his uncle Laban's, and he becomes a great man. He becomes independently wealthy. He has made several livings. He's just massively wealthy. And he's decided, I can't take it anymore. I've got all of this, but I don't have my people, and I don't have my land, and I'm the one. Esau's back there. It doesn't belong to him. God's given me the land. God's given me the people, and I've got all this, but I'm not where I should be. It's high noon for Jacob. I'm going to have it or bust. I'm going to get it or I'm going to die. I'm going back no matter the consequences. But he's got a plan. He's got a great plan. I'm going back. It's high noon. It's high noon, all right. It's high noon in ways that Jacob can't imagine. So Jacob determines, now I'm going to meet the person I've been wrestling with and fighting with all my life. See, he thinks, this is what Jacob thinks. Who does Jacob think that his big problem in life is? Esau, right? If I could get Esau taken care of, everything's going to be okay. My problem is that I had a bad dad. Now here it is. My problem is God gave me a bad dad. My problem is God gave me a bad brother, and my brother now is my nemesis. He's my enemy, and I got to think of some way. That's who Jacob believes he's been wrestling with all of his life is his older brother Esau, and I'm still wrestling with him, but I can't take it anymore. I'm going to bring it to conclusion one way or the other. I'm going to get it straight. I'm going to make it happen. So he comes up with a plan. And he gets close to Esau, and he sends servants ahead to try and reconnoiter, probe Esau. And they come back and they say, listen, your brother's coming. Oh, he's coming. He wants to see you. He's coming with 400 armed men. Now listen, if there was somebody that you had great difficulty with who had promised to kill you one day, and you get word on the phone, your best friend calls and says, listen, old so-and-so's coming, and he's got 400 men with guns coming to your house. You could get a little tight about that, couldn't you? That's what's happening. And so Jacob says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my flocks and herds. I think in total, it was almost 700 stock animals, cows, camels, donkeys, sheep, goats. I mean, almost 700 stock animals. That was substantial. That's not a gift. That's an endowment. That's making somebody very rich. And he breaks them up into seven groups. And notice how cunning he is. This is the way he's going to appease his brother Esau. This is how he's going to make it all right with Esau. He said, he's got a leader for each one of the seven groups. And he said, thus shall you say to Esau, that listen to the Lord. This is a present from your servant Jacob to my Lord Esau. Now let me say this, does a child of God have any business calling anybody else Lord? Is there a little flattery involved in that? This is a gift. And he does it seven times. He's hoping by the time the seventh one comes along that Esau's just going to be overwhelmed with all of this gift giving and all of this lording and servanting and that'll be it. Let me say this, Esau does come. And Esau is kind, and Esau is compassionate to his brother, but it's not because of gifts. Do you know why? It's because of the God of heaven and of earth. You don't have to go through artful, cunning manipulation in your life to make things happen. If you're God's child, he's going to take care of you. Amen? Amen. He is. We don't have to go through games with each other and ourselves and with God and wrestle with God and wrestle with our circumstances. God will take care of us. And so the last thing he does is he sends his wives ahead of him and his children. And so his plan is, I'll go last of all by myself. I'll go to Esau and I'll present myself. And then so I'll be helpless and dependent and as humble as I know how to be. And I hope that'll work. So that's the plan. So he sends them over. It's night. He sends them across the stream. And as they cross the stream, he hears something behind him. And he turns. He's expecting to wrestle maybe with Jacob the next day, to have some kind of contest with him, hopefully a contest of wits. But as he's left all alone that night in the darkness, he hears something behind him and he turns. And somebody grabs hold of him. Can you imagine that? Now you're out in the wilderness by yourself. You think you're all alone. You hear the twig snap behind you. You turn and somebody equally as strong as you grabs you up. And it's on. And the wrestling match, I spent a lot of time with the lady. The wrestling match lasts till the breaking of day. It's bloody and it's brutal. The word of God is very, very clear here. He really expected to have it out with Esau, the person who ruined his life. That's who he expected to be wrestling with. But here's an unknown, mysterious person that he's wrestling with. And I still can't get over that. They've wrestled all night long. As daybreak is coming, this mysterious stranger sees daybreak is coming, and he says, let me go. He reaches in. He touches the hollow of his thigh, just touches him on the thigh, and all of a sudden Jacob is crippled. And you think, now Jacob will let him go. The stranger is now getting away from Jacob. He's wrestled with him all night long, and all it took was just a little touch on the hollow of his thigh. And now Jacob will not let him go. Been trying to get him off of him all night, now he won't let him go. Now he's holding on to him. Verse 25 says that Jacob could not overcome the man. And the man could not overcome Jacob. It's clear. The word of God says that he could not prevail against him. That means he couldn't overcome him. He did not prevail. The idea is he could not overcome him. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've had a lot of struggle with that. If this man is who we know he is, and he is, we know who this man is. It's God. God comes here. It's not an angel. It's a pre Incarnate, that means prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifestation of the Lord. Jesus Christ shows up in the Old Testament several times, and this is one of those times. It's amazing. And yet the Word of God says, I have had a lot of trouble with this over the years, that he could not overcome Jacob. He's God. He touches him, though. Just touches him. Boom, at the end. And Jacob, who's been trying to wrestle away from him, is now wrestling toward him and says, I will not let you go. He's squeezing onto him with everything that he has. And here it is. Now, this is the epic moment in Jacob's life, because now all of a sudden Jacob realizes who this man is. Jacob realizes this man that could not subdue me, all he had to do all along is touch me. There's something new. But this is God. He realizes that this is supernatural strength. This is above nature. That this is God. And it's all coming together for him now. He said, all my life I thought that my enemy, the one that I've been wrestling against, was Esau. All my life I thought that it was my bad dad. I thought it was my bad mother. I thought it was my bad brother. And I've been wrestling against them all of my life. And I thought if I could just get them whipped and get them subdued and get them worked, that everything would be okay. And now all of a sudden Jacob sees that it's not Esau I've been wrestling with all of my life. It's God that I've been wrestling with all of my life. And God showed up that night. God showed up that night to allow Jacob to try every... Now, you can imagine wrestling all night long. How many wrestling moves do you think Jacob tried on him? The first hour, he tried every wrestling move that he knew. In the next 6 hours, he made up moves that he didn't know that he knew. I mean, God let him wrestle. Listen to me very carefully. God let Jacob wrestle with him until Jacob had exhausted all of his strength, all of his cunning, all of his wisdom, and there was absolutely nothing left. And whenever God had proved to Jacob that this man that you've been wrestling with, you cannot overcome him, you can't outwit him, then he just reached out and touched him and ended it all. So I'll ask you, have you ever wrestled with God? I have. I have wrestled with God. There have been things in my life. There have been matters in my life. There have been directions and courses of my life that I just thought, God, I've got to do this. God, I've got to do this. And this person's keeping me from doing it. And that person's keeping me from doing it. And that person's keeping me from doing it. And then God brings me to the end of myself and he shows me. He just touches me, shuts me down, and shows me. No, it's not everybody else you've been wrestling with, David Crawford. It's me. You haven't been willing to follow my will for your life. And now I'm going to show you that without me, you can do nothing and you have no strength apart from me. It becomes very apparent who he is. He immediately ceases wrestling away. It's no longer Esau. No longer Esau. And he asked for two things. He said, I want you to give me your name and I want you to give me your blessing. Once you give me your name, give me your blessing. This is very, very unusual. He asked for his name. You remember the name of the place is Peniel. That is, I've seen God's face and I have lived. To ask for the name of God is to ask for the face of God. You can see that over in Exodus 34. You remember whenever Moses, God said, Moses, ask of me what you will. And Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. And he said, no, you've asked the one thing that you can't do. No man can look on my face and live. He said, but I'll put you next to me in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, you can see my glory. And the word of God says that he proclaimed his name. To have the name of God is to have the face of God. The name stands for who the person is. It's their face. It's who they are. It's what they are. It is their glory. Jacob said, I know who you are. I want to see your face. I want your name. I want your face. I want you. I can't live without you. I've been living by myself. I've been trying to get it done on my own. Now, I want to stop here and say this. Jacob has already experienced God at Bethel, but this is an epic moment. He's already born again. He already has a relationship with God. I'm not talking about the new birth experience, but after we're born again, it becomes necessary at times for God to lead us to points and places of conviction in our life over matters that are very dramatic, that break us down. He kind of has to cripple us to teach us to learn to follow Him. So here are the lessons very quickly in the few minutes that I have left. There are three lessons that we want to get. If you're going to get near to God, please remember this. And everybody in this room has wrestled with God. Can we all admit that? Everybody in this room at times has wrestled with God. You've seen God leading your life in a direction. God, that's not the direction I want to go. That's not what I want. The problem is not anybody else. And this is what Jacob learns. This is the first lesson. The problem's not anybody else. It's not Esau. The problem, Jacob, is you didn't trust me. You didn't trust me in the matter of the giving of the birthright back with your father, Isaac. And you hadn't trusted me over the years. When you was down at Uncle Laban's house, you didn't trust me. You've been a cunning manipulator all of your life. Learn to trust me. Number one, that's the first lesson. We can trust him. We don't have to go through all the other. The second thing is, if you're going to dare to draw near to God, if you're going to dare to draw near to God, he's going to wound you. He is. He's going to wound you. He has to weaken us. He has to wound us. Before that, we are so full of ourselves. We are so proud of ourselves. We're so enamored with ourselves that we will never be impressed with God until we see our weakness. Do you understand that? Listen to what Solomon said. Solomon said, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the dearest friend you're ever going to have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he means for you to be near him. And for you to be near him, you have to be emptied of your strength. You have to be emptied of yourself. And in order for him to do that, in order for you to trust and rely on him instead of yourself, he will have to wound you. I have my wounds. Do you have yours? Do you have yours? Do you have circumstances in your life that have wounded you and caused you to draw near to God? In drawing near to him, you wrestle it out with him. See, that's what I mean. Jacob found out that God is dangerous. He's perilous. And when you come close to him and you draw near to him, he's going to help you set your agendas aside and replace your will with his will. And that is a difficult matter. And he may have to wound you in order to do that. And when he does, I've got my limp. Do you have a limp? I'm weak. I'm crippled. I need him. He's made me dependent upon him. And the last thing that we learn is the ultimate reality of God. The ultimate reality of God in being wounded. In being wounded, in feeling our weakness, in feeling our helplessness. And that's not a place that we like to go, right? I don't like to feel my helplessness. I'm the head of my home, and I want to be a strong man for my wife and for my son. But then there are times when God allows me to be broken down, so I learn where my strength lies and the reality of God. And that's the most important thing in my life, is to draw near to him and experience his reality. Because if I have that, I have everything. And if I don't have that, I have nothing. When he was dying, we were carrying him to kidney dialysis three times a week, and I went often, frequently, as much as I could from up here, and carried him. And I said, Dad, I want you to tell me. Now, we've heard all of our life, you've taught me all my life, that in weakness, in suffering, in sorrow, that you come closer to the Lord, and he's nearer and dearer. Dad, I need to know, is that the truth? You're in the furnace right now. You're being broken. You're wounded. Is that the truth? And my father looked at me in the car, and he reached over and put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Son, it is the absolute truth. Listen to what he said. He said, in my sorrow, in my sickness, and let me say, he was younger than me whenever he died, in a sweet voice preaching the gospel. And this is what he said. In my sickness, as opposed to in my brokenness, as opposed to my years of wholeness when I was a healthy young man, in my years of brokenness, I've learned more about the ways of my faithful shepherd than I learned in all of my years of wholeness. I'm telling you, you will learn about the shepherd in brokenness, in ways, in being wounded, in ways that you will never learn in wholeness. And that's the truth. Anybody who's ever been through the valley of the shadow of the death with the shepherd knows that's the truth. You know what it means to have his rod and staff comfort you. Amen? He's faithful. And lastly, a touch. I want to explain why he could not prevail against him, why he couldn't overcome him. Why couldn't God? I want to explain what I think that scripture means. This is the last thing, and this is the gospel. Because if we don't end up with Jesus Christ, we haven't preached the gospel yet, right? So here it is. Listen to me. God, Jesus Christ, is God, right? He has all the power. I mean, by him, the worlds were made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things are made by him. Without him is not anything made that was God. Jesus Christ spoke the worlds into existence as the second person of the Godhead. And he shows up there that night and he can't prevail against Jacob. He came in weakness. He came in weakness. He limited his power in wrestling. Why? Because if he had come in power, he'd lost Jacob. You see that? Now listen, if just a touch from the Lord puts the strongest joint in Jacob's body out of joint, if God had come in power and given him an overhand right from God, can you imagine what that would have done to Jacob? If he had come in power, instead of coming limiting himself, he would have lost his child. He didn't come. Let me say it this way. Jacob that night didn't get from God what he deserved. Right? When God showed up that night, Jacob, for all of his unbelieving, his lying, his cunning, artful deception and manipulation, Jacob did not deserve a touch from God. He deserved eternal separation from God. And instead, God just touches him. So, how can Jacob not get what he deserves? How can he just get a touch when he deserves to get the overhand right? And here it is. Here is the gospel. Because over 2,000 years later, the ultimate messianic child would come into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would go to the cross, and the Father would not just touch him. The Father would bruise the Son of God. Isaiah said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Everything that Jacob deserved was hurled down against the Son of God. He didn't just touch his son. He destroyed him on Calvary. Everything that you deserve, everything that I deserve, all of the hits that we deserve from divine justice, they come down on Calvary. And that's the reason that Jesus Christ is able to come to you today and just touch you, wound you, so that he can bring you near to him. It's a perilous business to come close to God, but he knows what he's doing. He knows how to bring us. He knows how to draw us. And he does it in tender mercy. He does it with touches, not by pummeling us. The Son of God was pummeled so that you don't have to be. Christ, God came to Jacob in weakness so that he wouldn't lose his child. Christ came in weakness so that he didn't lose his children and died so that we could live. And that's how we draw near to God, through Jesus Christ and what he suffered at Calvary. Ultimately, that's the basis, but the way we've described to you today. If the Lord has ever come close to you, if he's ever come close, if you've ever drawn near, you come while we sing an appropriate hymn. Brother Jimmy, would you come lead a song for us? Do you have a song that you like, you enjoy leading? 74. You won't get any argument out of Brother Jimmy Connor with that. But if you've drawn near, if the Lord's drawn near to you, if you've been wounded and you have felt your healing in him, You come while we sing hymn number 74. We'll be glad to receive you.
Number 74.
How sweet the name.